Let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our minds and help us to be united in serving you in your name. Amen. I was always the last one to be picked. And when I was chosen, it was often very begrudgingly. Unless, of course, one of my friends happened to be the captain and making those choices. I usually was never first, but definitely wasn't last in those situations. You remember how it was done? Gym teacher would pick two captains, and then one by one, each would choose someone from the class to round out their teams. Now, of course, the captain would always pick the best athlete in the class first, and then the next, and then the next, and then next, so on and so forth, until the teams were all set. I don't think they do that much anymore. Probably too much of a damage on a child's fragile self-esteem or self-image. And I guess you can say I'm in that same camp as well, because when I pick off teams, I usually count off 1, 2, 1, 2. But it all works the same. Each person becomes part of a team. And it still sets up the competition, pitting one team against another. Fair game, right? Us against them, competition that's clearly defined. In fact, we even give each team their name and give them their own uniforms. Each of those battling it out to see who is the best, who is the victor. Fair game, right? I mean, that's the way of the world, isn't it? We choose up sides, us against them. Let's see who's right and who's wrong. Who is the best and who is the last? Who will win and who will lose? Lose and send them home with their tails between their legs. Sweet victory. You were either for us or against us. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, choosing up sides. We make very clear-cut divisions between people, setting up written or sometimes unwritten rules that are quick and easy references of deciding who you are with, who is for you, who is against you. You know, when you make those clear-cut divisions between people, it's a great way of judging others. It's astonishingly simple how we go and justify our own position. I'm on the side of good and right, and you're not. I'm right when it comes to this matter, and you're wrong. I have all the insight in the world. I have the insight of God, and you're blind. Sadly, that same thinking has infected the Christian church for centuries. I was reading here, it's estimated that there are 33,000 denominations of Christianity throughout the world. 33,000. Obviously much less in this country. But some of the groups that list themselves as Christians are really kind of interesting. For example, there's the Church of the Kennedy Worshippers. And yes, it's a church that actually believes that if they pray to the late President John F. Kennedy, they can be cured of their congenital diseases, defections, and even terminal illness. And then there's their Church of the Ministry of Universal Wisdom. They're looking for flying saucers to return. And then the Church of What's Happening Now, which sounds like something right out of one of the Doonesbury comic strips. Well, in this country, in North America, there are 40 different denominations that are Lutheran. Examples like the Augustana Catholic Church, the General Lutheran Church, the Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Old Apostolic Lutheran Church, and the Orthodox Lutheran Confessional Conference. You know, proliferation of many various expressions of the Christian faith in our country around the world is astounding. And you know, the part of all those denominations that is the saddest is the fact that many will have nothing to do with each other. Now, I don't know the percentage of that, but I do know that even in our Lutheran faith, there are some denominations that are absolutely assured and convinced that our way of believing, our way of acting is wrong, even sinful. You know, all Lutherans base our faith on the same two things. First of all, the Bible, but second of all, the Book of Concord. If there are so those who refuse to work together, you are either for us or against us. God must get a good laugh out of all of this. Of course, if it doesn't make God cry. Now, in our gospel text for this morning, we read a story about separation and division. John said, "Teacher, we saw men using your name to force out demons for people, but he wasn't one of us, so we told him to stop." Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't stop him. No one who works miracles in my name will soon turn and say something bad about me. Anyone who isn't against us is for us." Division in the church. Division in a congregation. Even way back when Christianity got its first start, separations began. Or at least that's what the disciples were trying to set up in our text. Now we read that Jesus is teaching them in the small village of Capernaum. And one of the disciples, John, he spots a man. So he comes and he complains to Jesus. He says, "There's a man out there, Lord, that's casting out demons in your name. And you know what the problem is, Lord? He's not part of our group. He wasn't one of our disciples. He wasn't part of the inner circle." Jesus says, "Let him be. It doesn't matter what group he may be with. As long as he does something in Jesus' name, he can't be against us." Now, what a blow that must have been to the disciples' ego. See, they wanted Jesus to affirm that they were the only true representatives of God. They wanted to know they had the trademark of what was right, and other people, well, they simply would be infringing upon that right. Instead, Jesus told them, let the man do what he could to help those people who are suffering. Like too many people today, the disciples had such a narrow definition of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was trying to expand that definition of what it means. He wanted them to accept people who didn't express their faith in the same way that they did. Jesus went on, and he taught, "For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose their reward." Now that's an interesting statement. It seems that any indication of a kind deed is much more important than having doctrinal approval or purity. Two instances that are stated in the text, in that short story, is the man who casts out demons means he's helping someone who is suffering. And then this other example, someone giving water to drink to one of Jesus' followers. Now you've got to remember that in that part of the country, water was scarce. And they lived in a very hot and dry land. And so the gift of giving water was an act of great kindness. But when a person comes bestowing a gift of kindness, do we stop them and ask them to see if they have the proper catechism and before we accept that gift? No. Those folks are doing a kind deed in Jesus' name. And he says, that should be enough. Now, we'll have to say that the one area of life that includes many different Christian denominations all working together are in relief efforts when there's a natural disaster. Christian churches band together because what they see is a need greater than drawing lines as to who has the right belief and who has the wrong belief. See, it's God's desire to bring wholeness to the world. God who is willing to use whatever is available to bring that work of healing. And if you and I can recognize that compassion done by anyone is still compassion, then we can achieve far more when we pool our resources. Now, one of the ways that we can face a divided people is to ask, what is most important? What is the central belief in which everyone can gather around? We're not all going to agree with everything and with everybody. But the gospel text for today tells us, Jesus calls us to look at the one thing that individual or groups believe in that's most important. To look at that which pulls our minds and our hearts from focusing on what divides us and calls us to look at that which is greater than ourselves. To look at who is greater than ourselves. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, Jesus went to the cross because He faced a division among groups of believers. And He saw it right here in today's text. He saw it right from the very beginning that the church was becoming divided. So the Lord went to the cross to suffer and die because of our divisions. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't suffer and die just for Lutherans or just for the followers who look like us and act like us, or those whose beliefs are close enough to us that we can agree to disagree. He suffered and He died for all. No exceptions. No dividing rules. No regulations. For all people in need. Because we are all people in need. And when Jesus was raised on that third day, He established a way for people to become one. To become one in Him. One in the need for forgiveness. And one for receiving forgiveness. Jesus speaks a powerful message to us. A message of uniting around that which is most important. Get away from looking at the small petty issues. And uniting around Him as our Lord and our Savior. In His name. Amen.